Okay, so you guys could turn to start in Luke chapter 3. So, I mean, you guys know the drill. We normally go verse by verse, and that's really, really good. Just because you get the whole picture, and that's really important. But we're going to be jumping around today, so I'll try to spare you from some of it. We'll go to a spot and maybe hang around, but this is such a broad subject, but it's so important. And honestly, this subject, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, honestly, I think in the church today, it's almost like taboo in some ways, and because no one talks about it, or it's not emphasized enough, personally, I don't think. And there are some people, well-meaning Christians, who say that there's no such thing as what we're talking about, that it doesn't exist, that it's really just the same thing that we're going to be talking about is really just the same thing as becoming saved and the indwelling of the Spirit, that there's not this extra, there's not, you know, like what we're going to talk about. Jesus said, I came to give life and that more abundantly. They would say that more abundantly doesn't exist. I beg to differ. So starting in Luke chapter 3, let's start in verse 15. This is right in the middle, talking about John the Baptist, where he's, you know, he's down in Judea in the desert preaching and teaching. Again, there's been silence. There's been no prophet. There has been no word from God for 400 years. And he's preaching a message of repentance, and people are being baptized. And we're going to see a lot of this, you know, ceremonial. We'll talk about it. Let me just read a couple verses. Verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Kind of interesting. There's, I think Matthew mentions that as well. That this man, this one who's coming after me, is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So obviously John was baptizing, and this baptism, it was a baptism of repentance. They were literally being dipped in water, and not that the water being dipped in water obviously didn't wash away your sin, but it was ceremonial, to be ceremonially cleansed, that these people, that they have repented of their sins. And remember, John was saying, you know, this is to prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is here. You need to repent. And that upon that repentance and that being baptized in the water, and they came up and they were cleansed spiritually, ceremonially, they were prepared for the kingdom of God and the message of Jesus, faith in him. But then he says this other thing. You know, they're wondering if he was the Christ, and he said no. He said, the one coming after me is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and baptize with fire. And so the whole point that I'm going to, not the whole point, but a large portion of what this morning, I really want to emphasize that this is totally separate from salvation. At salvation, there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in us, because Jesus said he's one with the Father and the Father's one with him. And just as we become one with Jesus, there's a union that takes place. And so we're going to see that, and I'm not going to, excuse me, all that singing. Oh my goodness. Pardon me. And I'm going to see it. So I don't want to minimize that, obviously, because a lot of people would use that as evidence to speak against this. But so that's what he says. Obviously, you know, John is the one baptizing, and he's immersing people in water. And so the difference, obviously, the huge difference is that Jesus is going to be the one baptizing, but he's immersing us in the Holy Spirit and immersing us in fire. You can already see how that's totally different. Jesus, the one baptizing us. Just real quick, you guys can turn there or not. It's Luke chapter 12. He says something really interesting. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. He's telling a parable and just about his coming and about the kingdom. And this is what he says, and he's a little bit fired up. He's responding to Peter. and really to the whole disciples, wondering, was this parable for us or for these guys? Because that was a little intense. But just real quick, this is what he says. He says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished. You suppose that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. Isn't that interesting? Meek and mild Jesus saying that. He was saying one of his point for coming to the earth was to bring fire. He said, I came to send fire on the earth. He's talking about the same thing. I'm not checking my phone. I always get on you guys about checking your cell phones. I'm not checking my cell phone. I want to read to you. I use this guy. Have you guys heard of J.B. Phillips? Some of you? No. Crickets. J.B. Phillips, he made a translation of the New Testament. I like it because sometimes it puts it in terms that are a little bit more understandable to me rather than old King James Version. This is the way it says it in the J.B. Phillips translation. It is fire that I have come to bring upon the earth. How I could wish it were already ablaze. There is a baptism that I must undergo, and how strained I am until it is over. So obviously, the baptism he's talking about, the baptism that he had to receive from his father, we're not talking about the same thing. He's talking about going to the cross, bearing our sins. That's a little bit of a different subject. But you can see what he's saying. He said, how I wish that could be over because of the point of what he's saying. He said, I came to send fire on the earth, and I wish it was already on fire. Isn't that interesting? Go ahead to Acts chapter 1, and you can keep your thumb there, because we're gonna leave it, we're gonna come back. So pick a thumb, any thumb. Acts chapter 1. And we've been going over this, you know, recently. Some of this should be familiar territory, but again, I'm just trying to build a case, trying to paint a picture. This is Luke, obviously, narrating the book of Acts, kind of continuing from his gospel account. But it says in verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, this is Jesus with the disciples, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That there it is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And just so we all know, I want to be clear, again, this is not talking about salvation because these disciples were already filled with the Holy Spirit. They already were. You can go back like a page probably. This is in John chapter 20, when Jesus appears to them in one of the rooms. Verse 22. It says, when he had said this, he's talking to the disciples, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I have a hard time believing that when Almighty God says, breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Ghost, that it was just symbolic. It's not. They received the Holy Ghost because it says it right there. We have the guidebook. It says it. Receive the Holy Ghost. These men were saved. They had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what we're talking about here is something completely different. Guys, we have an opportunity, a promise of a relationship with the Holy Spirit that is so awesome, and that is really what sets us apart as Christians and believers and unbelievers. As Christians from an unsaved world, this I believe this thing specifically, the outpouring of God's Spirit upon a person is so incredibly unique. And again, very distinct from salvation. And I'm going to go through a couple things to show that. I think it's important. To show our relationship with the Holy Spirit, how he interacts with us in this world. You could really separate into three different ways. So keep your thumb, please, in Acts. I'm going to go to John chapter 14. Again, I told you guys we're going to be jumping around a lot. That's the last time I'm going to apologize. Let me just read a handful of verses. It's John chapter 14. I'm starting in verse 8. I'm just going to read some just so we get the idea of what they're talking about. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. Believe me for the evidence that I'm showing you, the very works that you see. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So this is only two of three things we're going to see, and then we're going to jump back to Acts chapter 1. But there's three things, okay? So it's, you know, obviously in the Greek, we're going to look at what I'm pointing out to you. There's these three prepositions. A preposition is just how something, a noun or something, relates to something else. How the Holy Spirit relates to us and to this world. Look at verse 17. God says, Jesus says, but you know him, this Holy Spirit, this Comforter, for he dwells with you. That's the first thing. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. That word in Greek is para. Alongside of. The Holy Spirit dwells with you. He said that's in present tense. He already currently dwells with you, with all of us right now, and with the whole unsaved world. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. We have his presence, right? There, you know, that is the Holy Spirit, you know, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's present, especially now, where we're going to see, you know, I might point it out again, if I remember, but we are the temple of the living God, our bodies. The Holy Spirit has taken up a residence in us, the church. So he's present there as well, but he's with us. Even the unsaved world, he's with us. But then he also says, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. As in, it hasn't happened yet, future tense, right? He said, he will be in you, para, and then en, en. Another Greek preposition, right? But it says that, and you can't mistake that, and he's talking about there, and that's salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. If you confess, you know, that Jesus Christ is Lord, you believe in your heart that he's your Lord and Savior, then you're saved. And what Jesus teaches and what happens in reality is you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You become the temple of the living God because there's a oneness that takes place. It's really awesome. So the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit shall be in us. Let's flip back to Acts chapter 1. The third, which is our subject this morning, the Holy Spirit upon us. Again in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We are talking about a very different thing. When he says the Holy Ghost shall come, upon you. You have with the Holy Spirit with us, the Holy Spirit in us, but you have something very different that hasn't taken place yet, the Holy Spirit coming upon us. So if you guys will notice, and we look through the very early, just a couple chapters in the book of Acts, right? The early church. What I want to point out and what should be important to us is that, remember what he just said. He told them to wait. It's back up in verse 4. He says, but wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you can read in the end of the book of Luke, he says it a little bit differently. But he says, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't do anything until you've had the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, they're filled with the Spirit. They're believers. They're saved. They have salvation. But God said, don't do anything until you have the Holy Spirit power upon your life. What? It's incredibly important. What Jesus is saying is that in order to truly and actively and rightly live out the Christian life, to do the work of his kingdom, to live a life that is pleasing in accordance to his will, we have to have the Holy Spirit's power upon us. And hopefully, you know, that point will be made. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. You know, I think that you can be saved. And we're going to look at some scriptures of people who were saved according to the scripture, but the Holy Spirit didn't come upon them. And we're going to read accounts of when it did. But we see a change after that. After that, we see they were filled with the Holy Spirit and there was boldness. Then there was victory. Then there was, you know, the spreading of the gospel. Then there, you know, we're going to look at Stephen, right? There was a boldness. There was fearlessness. There was love, a supernatural love for his enemies that were stoning him to death. The Christian life is what I hope to accomplish again this morning is that you can't have one without the other, I guess is what I'm trying to say. To live a Christian life is to live a life that has the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And to not pursue that is to reject God. And we're going to see that as we go through. So let's look at let's look at the very first time. It's just right here, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There's 120 of them. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, you can pick whatever terminology you want to do. You want to use baptism of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit coming upon them is the same thing. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then we have that whole scene. This picture of fire, you know, again, I'll try to mention it again. But why it's so important, he said, this is baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, fire has everything to do with purification, with cleansing, right? It's called the Holy Spirit, and there's a reason for that. You're going to read it, we're going to read about in Revelation chapter 4, you know, there was seven lamps before the throne of God, which were the seven spirits of God. Not that there's seven Holy Spirits, calm down, but the character, the person, the manifestation of the Spirit, there's in seven types. It's a flame, fire. Every single sacrifice in the Old Testament was offered with fire. It was consumed. It was purified. It was accepted. It was acceptable. Really, really interesting. In verse 17, Peter's explaining. He said, "This is according to the prophet Joel. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Awesome. It's been prophesied a long time before. And this is the initial fulfillment of that, right? In the book of Acts. Flip over to Acts chapter 4. By this time, they're having some trouble. Peter and John and others going up to the temple, preaching, not getting slapped on the wrist for getting told not to, getting beat, getting told not to. Don't come back. Stop preaching this Jesus. And it says, verse 23, it says, and they being let go, Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and they being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed with the Spirit, Jesus had the full anointing of the Spirit. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to do. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought the things that he possessed was his own. Some of the fruit of that. Right? But these people were already saved, right? But they were filled again. So this isn't, you know, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, guys. It is necessary. I think, I'm not saying it's a requirement, but we see it all through the scripture and see how important it is. But it's not a title, it's a condition, right? It's something that is has to happen over and over again. And we see that. We're gonna see, you know, you could read about, you know, Peter, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, coming upon his life in a powerful way, even in that moment. Acts chapter 7. Verse 55, again, I'm going to have to go through these a little bit faster. But Stephen, he just gave them a scathing preaching. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Again, and before this whole thing started, again, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, Paul said to the church of the Thessalonians, he said when they came to them, he said, we didn't just come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, Paul was saying, we didn't just come to you without any, it wasn't just our words, there was something behind it. There was the power of the Holy Spirit behind what we were saying. In Stephen's life, I mean, he could have just been saying words and they could have rolled right off the people's backs, but it was anointed by the Holy Spirit and it pierced their hearts to the point where they had to kill him because they were so convicted to end his life. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God, and then he proclaims some things. And verse 60 tells when he kneels down after he's being stoned, cried with a loud voice, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. That's some supernatural love. So hopefully we're starting to paint the picture that if you think going through life just as a Christian and that, you know, there's this idea that is going around or that it's just kind of understood that, you know, I have my sins forgiven. I want to be right with God and I want, you know, whatever blessings and promises and I'm fine with that. I don't need this blessing. I don't need this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't need the Holy Spirit's power upon my life. You're toying with Christianity. It's wrong. We're going to see that. There's other times and God points that out. Again, like I said, you can't have one without the other. Some interesting things here. When does it happen? Well, chapter 8, Yeah, this man, Philip, he was a deacon. He went preaching in Samaria. You guys look in chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12, he says, but when they believed Philip, this is the Samaritans, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So this time, these Samaritans, they received the gospel and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. this man, Simon, he's mentioned before, then Simon himself believed also. He's a Samaritan. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, as in received it in faith, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Isn't that awesome? So, but here we see it's a little different. These people believed on Jesus, but they hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. The Holy Spirit, it wasn't upon them. And when the apostles heard about that, they came down, they prayed for these people, they laid their hands on them, and they prayed, and they received that power of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does it always have to be like that? Does it have to be a leadership, an elder or a pastor laying their hands on you? No. And we're going to see that. Acts chapter 9. you know, we have a familiar face. Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul. Meets Jesus on the road and is converted. Lord, what would you have me do? And he's blinded. And he's led away, you know, blind into Damascus. And he's there for a couple days. But this man has been confronted with Jesus. Has declared him Lord, and he's a saved man. He said, again, Lord, what would you have me do? The scriptures say that no one can call Jesus Christ Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's what the word says. But then you have this man, he's a straight up nobody. Verse 10, it says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands upon him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So I guess the point I'm trying to make is this was after Saul's conversion, right? The Samaritans were saved and there was something missing. There was a dynamic in their life of the Holy Spirit upon their life. There was something missing and the apostles came and prayed for them. Paul the apostle saved. God sent Ananias to lay his hands on him and pray that he would receive the Holy Spirit. The last one that we're going to look at, just by making these examples, and then I'll kind of make my point as to why we're going through this like this so slowly. Acts chapter 10. Let's see where I want to go to. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Peter was sent to this man named Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion, a Gentile. God gave him a vision as he was praying, and Peter has come to this man's house, and he's gathered all his friends and family. Peter came to the door, and there was quite a crowd. And he gives them the gospel message the gospel of Jesus. And just to pick up from what he's saying, he says, Peter says, to him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished that there was Jews who were with Peter, who they were blown away all of a sudden. Why? Because it wasn't after, it was at the very same time. At the very same moment that these people believed, God poured his Holy Spirit out upon them. They weren't just saved, but the Holy Spirit came upon them with power. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that God does not work in the exact same way for the exact same people. Does that make sense? He doesn't. I hope we can see the necessity, and we're just really skimming the surface, honestly. The necessity for the Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit's power upon their life. There's a special dynamic. We're going to look at some other verses that where Jesus specifically talks about it and the need for it and what it's like. But don't try to, you know, in your minds, think of some formula or think of some method or someone else or some pastor or some elder or some person that you know that they're living that life. There is like this powerful dynamic. We're going to look at this verse, you know, Jesus saying, out of your belly is flowing, you know, torrents of living water, rivers of living water. There is this overflow of the Holy Spirit in this person's life. And they did this, this, and this. And you say, well, then that's how I have to do it. And that's not necessarily correct. Because we could just see, I mean, God poured out a spirit out at the very moment of belief or after. So I guess the point is that I'm trying to make with that, you know, don't look for a formula or a method. You know, I think one of the things that God definitely is looking for is obedience, a willing heart. A lot of these times, you know, there's repentance that's needed. In Samaria, there was that man, Simon. He believed in the Lord Jesus, that he was God, but he didn't receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And then later, Peter, you know, because he said, I want this gift. He said, I have some money. Lay your hands on me. I'll pay you. And Simon said, you know, basically, go to hell. You know, you need to repent and pray that God would be merciful to you. That there was repentance that needed to happen in his life before that outpouring of the Holy Spirit would take place. The Holy Spirit doing the work of purification life, and he lives in you and dwells in you. But you know, we can do things, right? There's this progression in the Bible. You know, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. So the Bible says there's a progression there. You know, with that last one, you know, Paul says, you know, to the Thessalonians, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, quench not the Spirit. Talk about, you know, being baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Every single time that word quench is used, it's in the Bible, it's talking about putting out a fire, completely extinguishing it. Because we can do that. Deny the witness in us that God wants to do something overabundant, something more than what we have right now. Struggling with sin, again, grieving the Holy Spirit. Go to John. I think this is a good one. John chapter. Let's go to the feast one. John chapter 7. Go to John chapter 7. So at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh yeah, we got time. John chapter 7. You guys are troopers. Thanks for flipping around. You guys are doing good. Getting a good exercise in. John chapter 7, verse 37. He's in Jerusalem, up on the temple. It's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John puts in parentheses, he says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Isn't that awesome? So he's talking about this, but not just the filling of the Spirit of the believer, but this overflowing. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers. The word there is like torrents of living water. Again, living water is something deep and pure and an endless supply, like a deep well. He said, torrents of it coming out of your belly, like coming out from inside of you, overflowing, overabundant. That's not just affecting your life, but other people around you, truly affecting them, truly affecting it. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I guess the big question is does that describe your life? That your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, does that describe your life? Are we Christians? Are we a church that it's, Jesus, loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He died for my sins, I'm good. To deny the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to deny God. It is. Does that describe your life? Obviously, that makes us remember, in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. And remember what he was telling her, right? He's like, if you knew who was asking you to get a drink, you would be asking me for living water. It's a promise. It's something that should be in our life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, the thief didn't come but to kill, seek, kill, and destroy. He said, I came to give life and that more abundantly. He didn't come just to give you guys life. He didn't come to just give us life. We're saved, forgiven, that's it. He came to give us abundant life. And that's what I really feel that we have forgotten. That's what we're ignoring as the Christian church. And we think that it's not necessary, that we don't have to, because leave that to a pastor, leave that to church people who serve. But this is for all Christians. And if it's not something, a dynamic that is active in your life, then we should seek after it. We should ask for it. Jesus himself said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Right? But sometimes that's just it. We don't want to ask because we're so content to live without it. That's the problem. We have replaced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the experience of the fullness of Christ and his Spirit upon our life, with cheap Christian experience. We're so content to live without it because life is so good. We don't need it. We don't need it. Guys, that is sinful and dangerous, and we need to repent of it, and we need to run to him. We see in the early church, and that's why it was trying to stay early in the book of Acts, because this is the first time this is happening. Every single thing that they're doing is they're seeking the Lord, they're being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was necessary before they did anything. But that's what gave them the power to do the things that were necessary, right? They couldn't do it until that power came upon them. It's the same with us. It doesn't matter how much time's gone by. I'm just going to read it. Two more verses I'm going to read kind of as a way of exhortation about this. You can have different opinions on this, whether these people are saved or not. But in Revelation chapter 3, God addresses the church of Laodicea. He says, chapter 3, verse 14, he says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's obviously describing himself, Jesus, the Word of God. He's describing himself. I know your works, that you're neither hot or that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I would say this church was the church that was saying, you know, I'm, you know, just like Jesus described, I'm fine, nothing wrong here. But Jesus is saying, you have no idea how miserable and poor and wretched you are. Last place, God spoke to this to me, and I'm glad he's given me an opportunity to share it. It's in Jeremiah chapter 2. I really think this captures the heart of what God is saying here. We know that God does not change. Old Testament, New Testament, he's the same God. Different dispensation, that's the work of Christ. He's the same God. But this is what he says through Jeremiah. He's talking to the nation of Israel, but this is his complaint. He's saying that has a nation changed their gods, which are still no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. He's saying, you have traded me out for idols. You have traded me out for this cheap experience that is not real, that does not benefit you whatsoever. And he says the verse below that, he says, my people have committed two sins, that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, number one. Number two, and they have hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Does that make sense, guys? He said the first sin is they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. I can't get any more clear than that. The source of life, of spiritual life. He was saying to the nation of Israel, that you have forsaken me. I am the source of living water, nowhere else. But what you have replaced it with is a cheap, fake version of it that is not good. You've hewed out cisterns. You know, big, I went to Israel a handful of years ago with some people here, and we went up to, in the Judean wilderness, the desert, there's this place called Masada. It was this huge fortress. It was built on this like vertical rock. It was round. Herod built it. It was really, really, really impressive. It was awesome. There was these crazy winding stairs going all the way up, and we got to the top. Because we said, yeah, forget that. We rode the gondola up. And, but it, on the carved into like the sides of it, there's these massive cisterns that would hold huge amounts of water because it was meant like, this is like the old school, you know, bomb shelter. Like we're going to hide out here and we're going to live forever. Hold massive amounts of water. The problem with a cistern, the God's saying about these ones, that you've dug out and in place of me, you've done something that like, oh, I can hold my own water. I'll get my own water and I'll just hold on to it and then I'll be set. I don't need this. I don't need the fountain of living waters. I got my own. God said, well, there's a crack in it. It's leaky. It's really leaky. And it's stale. There's no fresh water. You get one little contaminant in it and it's not pure. That's what he said. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns. I don't want that to be the church of today, but it is. It is. Without the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives, that is what we are. But the awesome thing is that we have God's promises, just like we read. If we call out to him, if we ask, he will give the Holy Spirit, and we can see the promises in his word, right? Nothing difficult about it. Except repentance and giving up of everything. I guess sometimes easier said than done. But the offer is there, right? Even until the last chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, anyone who thirsts, come to me and drink. I will give him the water, the waters of life freely. Don't replace that experience, church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is there, it's real. It's in the Word. It's biblical. And this really just scratches the surface. We have to end. Let's pray. God, we know what your word says, and we read it. And God, what an awesome thing that you have given us this promise of your Holy Spirit. You said that you would not leave us comfortless. You wouldn't leave us orphans, that the Holy Spirit would be with us and in us, and that you would bring the Holy Spirit so that it would be upon us. Lord, help us. Lord, we don't want to just live lives that are just, whatever you want to call it, Lord, nominal, without your power, grieving you, denying you, resisting you. But Lord, we are asking for your grace and your help to be Christians and to be the church like you desire for us to be. Ultimately, Lord God, it's a relationship. You're desiring to work in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ, but also so that we would overflow and that we would affect the world around us, our family, our friends, because God, that's what you desire from us. That's the whole design of it, Lord. Forgive us, God. God, we pray, would you please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would have the power, your power, the power of your Holy Spirit, to go and to live life for you, Lord, to be bold, to deny sin, to have wisdom, to have love, to live right, Lord. Lord, we ask for this. And Lord, we love you, God. We pray all of this. Lord, thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.